Good morning. I am happy to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that prayer. This morning, come to you in fear and trembling, knowing that the topic that I have to share this morning is not a topic that the devil wants you to hear. The topic that I have this morning is overcoming fear with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. But fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. I wonder how many of you could testify that fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. You know, in Revelation 21:8, we read that fear is not just torment, but fear is sin. It says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do we want to continue to walk in fear? That paralyzing fear which grips our hearts and causes us to not speak up when we should, causes us to sit still in church, maybe even when something is said that is not according to the Word of God, that fear grips us. What will people think? And we're gripped and paralyzed with fear. We don't open our mouth to speak. The prayer is this morning that we would be able to open our mouth instead of being paralyzed with fear. I just feel like we need to pray again and we need to submit this thing to God, my tongue. I just confess that this morning, unless the Holy Spirit comes down and takes a hold of me and speaks through me, that there will be no good coming forth out of this. Because I do know that the devil goes about like a roaring lion to devour where he can. I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, this morning, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this morning, dear God, in a very real way. Oh, that you might open my heart and open my mouth, Lord, to speak your words and not my words, dear God. I have nothing to share of my own, dear God. I know that it will not be effective unless you come down and share out of your heart. So, Father, this morning I submit this session into your hands, and I trust, dear God, that you will have your way. I trust, dear Heavenly Father, that your holy anointing can be upon my lips this morning, that I might speak the words of truth. And Lord, that it may be edifying to all of us, and most of all, that you would receive all the glory and the honor and the praise, dear God. Not me, Lord. I know you have given me a burden, dear God, to speak on this topic of overcoming fear with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray, dear God, that somehow, dear God, you would open my heart and open my tongue and open my mouth, dear God, that I might speak the art of the cross, not my own word, dear God. I come to you, dear God, in fear and trembling this morning, knowing that this is a very pertinent issue amongst our people, dear God. I pray, Lord God, that you would give me the words to say. I commit it into your hand, dear God, under your authority and under your power, dear God, that your name can be upon. In the name of Jesus. Amen. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Revelation again, I'd like to just bring that again, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why? Why is fear there with all those other sins? Do we see fear for what it is? Do we see fear as a sin? Now let's not get confused, because yes, fear is a sin, but many other things are sins too. And if we get confused, then, you know, there's a temptation to sin. That temptation, if it's brought under, it's not sin. But it's when the sin comes to fruition in our life, when that thought and that sin comes into fruition, that's when it becomes sin. And the same way with fear, when that fear grips us to the point where we can't speak and we can't open our mouth for the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 28, it says that we are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world also includes right here in our own backyard, right here in our own home, right here in our own church. If we're in a dead church setting and we're not speaking forth the word of God, we're not sharing with others the love of God and the whole gospel, then we're not fulfilling that calling. It's my prayer that each one of you could learn to open your mouth and not be paralyzed with fear. Oh, it's such a devastating thing. The fearful and the unbelieving, it says here in Revelation. I'd like to go back and when this burden really hit me, and the answer to this problem came to me, in fact, it was on Easter Sunday. I was reading the account there in John 20, where it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." It just struck me there when I read that they went to their own home. Jesus had just died. Jesus had prophesied, Jesus had told them that he will die and that he will resurrect again. But the disciples were confused. They did not understand. And they went away unto their own home. Why did they not gather together in anticipation of the resurrection? Why did he go home? You know, here the resurrection had already happened. What were they doing between the crucifixion and the resurrection? I don't know. But here it says, even after the resurrection, and they were confused, and they did not know what happened to Jesus, even though Jesus had told them that he will rise again. And they did not understand, but went to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Even Mary here, she did not understand that Jesus must rise again. Jesus will rise again. And it says Mary wept. She was concerned, and as she wept, But one of the things that I really appreciate here about Mary is that she was concerned. She didn't just go away to her own home. She was concerned. Where is Jesus? What happened? No, she did not. She was not aware that Jesus had rose from the dead. And then in verse 19, in the same chapter, John 20, it says, then the same evening, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. The doors were shut, it says. Just think about it. The doors were shut. I believe they met after the resurrection. They met behind, actually after the crucifixion, I believe they were meeting behind locked doors. They were afraid. Remember how that when Jesus came to the point of crucifixion, they ran away, and everyone, even his close friends, they deserted him. I believe that they were afraid that they too would get caught and be hurt. So they, for fear of the Jews, there's one place that, not sure if I have that in my notes here, but one place where it says that, that for fear of the Jews, that they met behind locked doors, I believe. And, but here it says that Jesus came to them and he said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Well, not fear, but peace. And it's so beautiful how that Jesus wants to bring peace if we just allow him to. He's the one that we can go to. He's the one where we can have all our confidence and trust in. And Jesus wants to bring us peace, not fear. Okay, in John 20, verse 26, it says again, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Again, they were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. And Jesus stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Just think about this. The first words that Jesus said when he appeared to them, peace be unto you. Here they were in fear and trembling for the Jews, for fear that the Jews would come after them. They were behind locked doors. They were in fear and trembling. And Jesus said, peace. Peace. And think of the place where Jesus says, my peace. You quote that. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Not as the world give us. I can't get it quite perfectly. But anyway, Jesus came with a peace from heaven, not a peace that the world can give. Peace from heaven, the anointing of God. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus has made the provision that we do not have to live in fear. In Acts 1:12, then, we continue on. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. You know, here, this was after the ascension. And Jesus had appeared to them a number of times in these 40 days. And I believe their heart was starting to be enlightened and to understand. And Jesus had told them to pray. And so here it says they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They met there in the upper room, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. They met for prayer, and that's very important for us, you know, that we meet together in one accord and pray to God. Why should we pray to God? We should pray to God that He would give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because without that Spirit, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we're helpless. We're absolutely helpless. And we are bound in that paralyzing fear. You know, our earthly body, we're just not. There's a void there without the Holy Spirit. There's something missing. And if we could just realize that we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and then it does, maybe we'll come to that later, but it talks about that we need to, yeah, here it says in Ephesians, I don't even have a reference for that. I'm not sure where this is, but anyway, it says, ask and it shall be given you. And if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So we need to come in prayer. I believe that was one of their real deep desires there in the upper room, as they gathered together in one accord. In one accord, they gathered together. They were seeking the face of God, and they were asking. You know, they knew that Jesus left them. Now their health was gone, and their master was gone, and they knew that they needed the power of the Holy Spirit that He had promised to give them. So they came together here in the upper room, and they met for prayer. And I believe they were begging God to send the Comforter, to send the Holy Spirit to them. And again, I guess I'd just like to repeat, you know, unless we have that Holy Spirit, unless we're filled with that Holy Spirit, we have that fear issue. And again, fear is not just torment. Fear is sin. Why do I keep saying that fear is sin? Because, again, in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Matthew 8:26, it says, and He saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And He arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, where the Spirit of God is, there's calm. We don't have to be fearful when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. In Mark 4:20 again, it says, and He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You see, when we're fearful, we don't have faith. It's either we fear or we trust in the Lord. We have faith. We have faith in God. Fear robs us of our faith. And God says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, how many of us can testify to the fact that when we fear, then we don't have the faith. We're not walking. I believe all of us can testify to that. So again, fear is not just torment. Fear is sin. if we allow fear to come upon us in such a way that it paralyzes us and that we can't open our mouth and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's sin. Getting back to Hebrews 11 again, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith produces a positive attitude. Faith produces a positive attitude. Back in, 30, 40 years ago, I used to like to read books on that Norman Vincent Peale wrote. And he was a man that lived from 1898 to 1993. He was a Protestant preacher and the author and promoter of positive thinking. And I don't know if Norman Vincent Peale ever was born again or not, but if we got the cart before the horse, we go through the scripture, there's many times that we can get the cart before the horse. We can get our things turned around. But positive thinking, positive attitudes are good, but they must come. It is without faith, it is impossible to believe it. And if we have faith in God, it brings a positive attitude, it brings a restful spirit. We can just rest in God and trust him. There's no need for fear. If our faith is in God, there's no need to fear. Absolutely none. So, now there's another verse that says that in Proverbs, I believe, that it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's a whole different side of talking about a different type of fear. It is a fear and a reverence to God. It is loving God. It is loving God with our whole heart. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God and faith in God. It's that produces positive attitudes, and it produces we can walk down through life with a positive attitude. We don't even think about the negatives. The other day, there was a neighbor couple walking past our house, and my wife was in the house, and she saw them looking in at the flower beds, and so she went out to talk to them, and said, "What were you looking at? Were you looking at the weeds?" And she said, "No, we were looking at the flowers. We're looking at the flowers." You know, how many times do we focus at the weeds instead of the flowers? We need to focus on the flowers in other people's lives. You know, if we focus on the weeds, we become negative, and it's a downward spiral. We need to look at the flowers and the positive part of life. In many areas, we could think of this. You know, we could think of this as when we look at other people and we see negative things in their lives, and we talk about the negative things. We say, "Hey, look at this, look at this, and look at this, and look what he has done." You know, in a negative way. I took a picture then of our flower bed, and you know, really, the part that had weeds was very small. It was just, and the flowers were so beautiful. But if we focus the picture in on the weeds look big, and they, you know, but if we focus on the flowers look big. And so that's what we need to do. We need to focus on the positive, and we need to trust God. You know, if we trust God, if we have faith in God, then we can do that. And we could bring out the positive in others. We can glorify God. We can honor him. Okay, here again, I want to come back to Acts 1:14, where it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren." Again, you know, emphasizing the fact that they met for prayer. Now, watch what happened after they had been meeting for prayer. They've been meeting for prayer, I believe, in the upper room for 9 days. Jesus had been with them before the ascension, and he had exhorted them, he had told them to watch and pray, to be faithful and to pray, and he will send them a comforter. And in Acts 2:1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Does it say that they did? They began to speak with other tongues. Now, how did they speak with other tongues? They had a new spirit within them now. Before, they had the carnality. They had the natural mind, and they were thinking in a natural way. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. They were speaking with a new tongue, a language that they had not known before. And I don't believe it was just a language as we see different languages, but it was words coming from their heart that they had not known before. And all of a sudden, the Spirit gave them utterance to speak the holy, the mighty things of God. And I believe that's one way that they spoke with other tongues. We do read later on that when Peter was there preaching, and that people did understand him. People of different languages did understand him, and they understood him actually in their own language. And you know, that's where the Spirit of God came down, and the Spirit of God translated the words between Peter's mouth and the hearers. And but it says here in verse 4 that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what does it say that they did? They spoke boldly. You know, it says in 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You know, here, where's Peter's fear now? You know, after the day of Pentecost, we do not read that I know of, that I could find, that they met behind locked doors. But they spoke boldly to the crowds. They spoke very boldly. As he lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea," I mean, these were people of the, there were probably Pharisees there. There were probably Sadducees and all the kinds of people there. And he stood up before them with holy boldness, speaking the word of God. Would to God that we could stand up sometimes in our, I'm speaking to Amish people, so would to God that we could stand up in Amish gatherings and and speak boldly like Peter did here, and show them the way more perfectly that Jesus came to set men free. You men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. I already read that, but it says there in verse 17, it says that your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. That's a repeat of the what it said there in the book of Joel. And I believe that's where, you know, that's what he wants of us today. He wants us to see visions, and he wants us to dream dreams. And many times when we think of visions, we think of something that comes in the night, and we, you know, or even dreams. We think of something that comes in the night. But I think what he is saying here is that these men will see visions. They will look into the future, and they will see the possibilities that God has given, and they will see the kingdom of God, and they will act accordingly. They will move accordingly. They will move forth with a vision. They will come with dreams, and they will and I'm not talking about just a casual dream. I'm talking about something that has a foundation and something that has is birthed by the Spirit of God, and we start meditating on this, and we see what God could do if we preach the gospel. What if we would put a tent here in the midst of, you know, wherever you are? Or what if we would put a tent here, and we get a hold of a vision that what God could do if we would put a tent here and we would start preaching the gospel? Or maybe we would get a vision of speaking to our people on a daily basis, and we would go and house to house and just share. We would get a vision of going down the street and sharing. I believe that's the vision that Joel was talking about, that men shall dream dreams and see visions and be positive about the preaching of the gospel and going forth in the name of Jesus. It says in verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Where are these people today? Where are these people today? Where are the people that speak forth the word of God with holy boldness like Peter did there? Where are they? It says in verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it take to be saved? We need to call out upon the Lord. We need to call out upon the Lord. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means calling out in the name of the Lord. That means calling out with a desperation. That means coming to God realization that we are but dust, that we have nothing good of ourselves, and the only way that we can that anything good come out of us is to call out upon the Lord and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit, that the Word of God can be preached. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God raised up Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was crucified, and he was risen again. God raised him up because Jesus Christ could not be kept in the grave. He was powerful, and he rose again. He, in the resurrection, he rose again, a victor over sin and death. And so what we need to do is we need to put our faith and trust in God. And then it says in here in Acts 12:24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God, is that what happens in our midst today? Does the word of God grow and multiply through the people of God? It says at one place here that as Peter was preaching, there were like 3,000 at one time and that were saved, and another time 5,000 that were saved. Is that happening today? In Acts 12:24, it says that the word of God grew and multiplied. I believe God would have the same. God, I know that God has the same power today, and he can save souls just the same today as he did back then. And I pray that we as his people would rise up with holy boldness like Peter did there, and we would be done with fear. And it says, oh yeah, here it is, the verse in Acts 2:41, it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in Acts 2:4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke with holy boldness. Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And we would have that holy boldness that Peter had when he stood up and he preached with a holy boldness there to thousands of people. And they heard him, and they repented, and they fell on their face before God, and they gave their heart and soul and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. It's verse 9 of somewhere, but I don't have the exact reference here, sorry. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course, a father would not do that to his son. He loves his son, and so he won't do those things. But he will give him what he asks for. He will give him an egg. He will give him food if he asks for food. And he will give him bread if he asks for bread. So that's the love of the Father. And then in verse 13 it says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Did you hear that? How much more? You know, the Father gives good gifts to you as a father. You give good gifts to your children, don't you? You want them to prosper. You want them to enjoy life, so you give them good gifts. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We need to come to God. We need to lay down our own selfishness, our own self-righteousness, all our sin. We need to be willing to forsake our sin and just come to the Lord Jesus as we are. Lay down all those things. Forsake them. It says that, in one place it says that he that forsaketh not everything cannot be my disciple. We need to be willing to lay down everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to ask him It says then, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He's waiting on us. He's waiting on you and I. He wants our consecrated life so that he can fill it with his Holy Spirit. We are his people. We are his mouth. We are his witnesses here on earth. His desire is that we would be so consecrated and so sold out to him that he is able to fill us with his Spirit, and that we might be able to speak, his words, that many others would be drawn into the kingdom. That's our work. That's the work that he has given us. The work of reconciliation he has given to us. Why did he choose us? I don't know. But he chose man. He did not choose the angels to bring this work of reconciliation, but he chose man. He chose the us poor men who are weak and failing. He chose us to come and to go out and preach the gospel, and that others can come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He has given us that ministry of reconciliation. And so again, I'd just like to remind you that we can overcome this fear. We can overcome this sin of fear with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. As we allow God to cleanse our lives, as we allow God to get a hold of our lives, and as we move out of our life, as self moves out of our hearts, and God comes in. God will move in with his anointing if we're willing to move out. God, there's a throne in our hearts that God wants to occupy. And I'm afraid that too many of us sit on that throne ourselves. You know, I have, by the grace of God, only God who has complete control of that throne every day, every hour, every minute, all the time. Only God to be on that throne, Jesus Christ to be on that throne, ruling my heart and my life, that I might be a vessel that he can use for his glory and for his honor. That's what God created us for. That's why, before we were a Christian, there was a void in our hearts. There was a vacuum there. There was a place there that only God himself could fill. And if there's anybody listening to this message that is not born again, I would like to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the answer to that vacuum. He is the answer. It's only through, by his grace. And many people go through life, and they know they have a vacuum, and they know that there's something there that they are not experiencing. And they go after drugs, they go after alcohol, they go after all kinds of things. They go after pornography and to try to fill that void, and all it brings is more destruction and more. There's just no peace about it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and sits on that throne. And perfect peace have they that love thy law. Well, God bless you. It's been a blessing here this morning. I pray that God could use this to his glory and to his honor, and that many hearts could be touched. And please, please give all the glory and the honor and the praise to God. To him belongs all glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have come before you in the name of Jesus, our beloved Jesus. Savior, we thank you, dear Lord God, that you are a God of love, of truth, that you desire residence in our hearts, and that you demand full consecration, full submission, full surrender. Lord, I pray that each one of us here can come to that place where we are in full surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we turn not back, but that we truly and completely surrender our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just commit these things into your hand, and we commit all the listeners into your hand, and pray, oh God, that you would do a work in their lives, in their hearts and lives, Lord, to bring glory to you and to your name. And we are trusting you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.
All right, well, thank you, Brother Mose. That was more than just about fear. That was having faith in the Lord and being able to walk in that faith and doing God's will for our lives. Soldiers for Christ, and being able to fulfill the great commission that God's given us as Christians. And I know I don't match up to all of that. I'm not there, and I needed that message. I thank you for it. Thank the Lord for it. I was thinking of Hezekiah in the Old Testament, where the enemy came against Hezekiah, and Hezekiah encouraged the people, and he said, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And you know, the same God that was there for Hezekiah and for the people of Israel is the same God that's there for us if we but put our trust in him. And I think of David when he stood before the giants there and told Saul that he would go and fight this giant, that he wasn't afraid. And here all of Israel, all of the soldiers were afraid, but David stepped out and fought the giant. And Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were facing, they wouldn't bow down to the idol, and they were facing this, they said that they weren't afraid, they would be thrown into the fire. And so God's able to do that for them, or was able to do that for them, and did it for them. And he will also deliver us from fear, from being afraid of man or what man can do. This verse also that Moses was quoting here, we didn't quite get it right, but in John chapter 14, it says, this is Jesus' words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So, we're just going to open it up here for any other comments, if you have something you want to say, press 5-star on your keypad there on your telephone, and we'll see that you want to speak, and we'll open up your line.
Yeah, I would like to say again this is to be continued. I've asked Brother Phillips to bring us a message next Saturday morning on how to get the Holy Spirit, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know it's a very controversial subject in some churches, and so please pray for Brother Philip as he prepares to bring a message on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yeah, good morning. Go ahead.
Yes, we're talking about the Great Commission, 2818. And as a former Jehovah Witness, what they used to do is they used to prepare their people. Now, all the churches that I have been to, I've been to more churches than Carter has liver pills, and everybody says the same thing. You said the same thing. Yeah, we need to go out and service and all this other stuff. But there aren't too many natural salesmen like me that are fearless that can go out and talk to people. You need to be prepared. Why doesn't the churches go and prepare? You talk, well, let's go out and go. And how do they know how to do it? They do not have to do it. The Jehovah Witnesses teach you how to do it. When I went to the church 2 weeks ago, they had a sermon on the greats, and they taught people how to go. They talked to them about fear. They told them that the Holy Spirit will inspire you. That's why they're so successful, and that's why the other churches talk the game. They don't know how to do it, and no one's committed to teach people how. Real simple. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Don. Is there anyone else? Go ahead.
Good morning, Brother Mose. This is Joe. I was challenged this morning and blessed. I just thank you for sharing that, and I agree with what Don just shared. We're not, I don't believe we're trained. Many of us aren't, and we need to come to grips with this whole thing of fear and the command. You know, the command, not fear, and the warnings there. So thank you, brother. I was blessed. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Joe. I think it's not as much. Yes, we do need to be exhorted. We need to be taught. But well, on this subject, I think it's more a matter of allowing God to use us and yeah. Not have that selfishness, that pride, and all those things in the way so that the Holy Spirit can fill us.
Amen.
Yeah, is there anyone else? 5-star on your keypad there. Yeah, I think that is a good point. You know, we can go through classes and I mean, I don't know if the Jehovah Witnesses are filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think they are, but I don't. Maybe Don has some thoughts there. I don't know, but what we really need to be witnesses for Christ is the Holy Spirit, like our brother was saying. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and that's something I do pray for often for myself, that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I often don't feel like I am filled with the Holy Spirit like I should be at times. But I believe that is what we need. We need a real revival in our hearts. We need the power of God to come down in a real way, the Holy Spirit, like Paul had when he was walking on this earth, when he was just bold as a lion and he was getting stoned, and he would get up from the pile of stones and go to the next city and preach again. And it doesn't come through. I mean, I'm not saying that it's not good to have some classes and things like that, Don. Don't hear me wrong, but I think what we really need, and I think you would agree also, is what we need is the Holy Spirit. Because when Paul got up from that pile, went to the next city, it wasn't his training, but it was the power of the Spirit in his life, and that's what we really need, and that's what our brother's burden was, I think.
Yeah, at this time I would like to give my phone number in case anybody would like to call. 717-368-5779 is my current phone number that I have unlimited long distance on, and I do have another phone number, and that's 717-656-9576. So please feel free to give me a call, and trust the Lord will bless you.